Well, we are going to have a couple of people in a few minutes that are going to join me on stage. Jumping in December of 2013, my wife and I were in Chicago. We were there for one of our sons was graduating from Navy boot camp, and I took this picture from one of my favorite spots in the city of Chicago. We had lived in that area for a while, so I used to love take people down here. But I took this shot from the top, from the Signature Lounge, which is at the top of the John Hancock Building in downtown Chicago. And I always encourage people to go there. After we got back, I liked the picture so much, I made it the wallpaper on my computer so that I could try to vicariously live through my computer that I was still there and not at work. But it was funny because there was one evening I had to meet with a group of volunteers in my office. This was before I had my Starbucks office. I had an actual office. And was meeting with somebody, and after the meeting, they needed something off my computer, and so we walked over, and he saw the picture, and he asked me, you know, where it was, and did I take it? And I said, yeah, I took it, and it was from downtown Chicago. And without missing a beat, he said, I have no interest in ever going there, ever. I just remember when he said that, I was like really surprised. I didn't really understand. I asked him why he felt that way. And this young husband and father explained how he had grown up his entire life in Kansas. He had rarely left and then just like barely over the state line. But that he was quite comfortable in Kansas and he just really was not interested in going to places like that. And one of the weird things was that his statement, it bothered me. It's just like this statement, this unwillingness to get outside of the comforts of Kansas, it kind of bothered me, which is kind of weird, right? I mean, it's not my business. It's like it's not my life. It's his life. It's not my wife or his kids. And if, you know, and so, and I was just trying to work through this. Why is this? Because, I mean, this guy, like just a solid Christian guy. He's a Jesus follower. I have no doubt about his faith or where his loyalty or his love is. He loves his family, he loves his wife, he loves his kids, makes them a priority. He would drop anything to help a friend. So like a great guy. So I had to do kind of this internal business. Like why am I judging this guy? Because all around he's pretty awesome, you know, guy. He's the kind of guy you'd probably, if you had a daughter, you'd want to her to marry. Because you know that if you have grandkids, they're never going to go anywhere. I'll be right here, but I was taking some time to reflect on, like, why was this? Why does this statement, this attitude behind it, why does it bother me? And I realized because it picked at something in me. It picked at something that I've been sensitive about for most of my life, and that is that as I've crossed paths with a lot of Christians in my life, there was a pretty high percentage of them that were deeply, deeply comfortable in the bubble. Like, you know, so like I've got my church and I got my church people and I've got my church friends and I listen to my Christian music and I've got 6 presets on the radio in my car and 5 are set to Caleb and 1 to B98 because, of course, Jesus likes good 80s music. I read my Christian authors. I listen to my Christian speakers. My kids play with their Christian friends in our Christian small groups. I vote Republican. You know, I like all my friends' Christian articles and memes that they put on social media and, have I offended anybody yet? So my goal isn't to offend anybody. In fact, to be very clear, enjoying positive music, investing time into like resources and reading and listening, things that help us grow in our understanding, our application, our life, and our faith, these are all good things. Having regular, authentic community with other believers, like that is critical in life, for us to be able to move forward. So these are all important things. They're all good things. So don't get me wrong. But if you're a Christian, if you're someone who's serious about following Jesus, you're serious about following this person that you may call Lord, if we are to be his hands and feet, Jesus says that we're to be a light in a dark world. Well, then that means the implication is we're going to go into dark or unfamiliar places. Right? See, again, because none of these things are bad things, but we always need to be ready to go into unfamiliar, sometimes intimidating circumstances and territory. And if you're not a Christian, the good news is you get a pass. None of this applies to you. Stay in Kansas. Totally fine. But if you're a Christian, then it's important that you never close yourself off to new experiences that God might want to call you to, into new and unfamiliar cultures and peoples. Especially when it comes to other cultures and people that are very different from you, because that is what Jesus did and we follow him. And one of the passages from the New Testament, it just gives clarity that this should be a priority for the Christian that's serious about their Christianity, serious about their faith. It was written by one of the most influential Jesus followers to have ever lived. And ironically, he was the original anti-Christian warrior. He hated these people who proclaimed to follow Jesus, who had been crucified, but whom these nut jobs claimed had risen from the dead. But then months after his death, potentially 2 years later, this same resurrected Jesus dropped in on Paul unexpected one day. They had a conversation where Jesus did most of the talking. And Jesus basically said, "Paul, new game plan. You're working for me now." And when somebody is crucified, dead, and buried, and then you run into him months later, you do what he asks. And just as all in as Paul was in seeking to destroy the ecclesia, the church, he becomes just as all in as expanding it and sharing the good news that God has done something amazing for all mankind, people of every race, color, language, religion, and for all who are willing to trust him. And Paul, who would have been 100% of living within a religious bubble, surrounding yourself with people that talk like you and think like you and act like you. He was an Orthodox Jew, and Jews saw themselves as the chosen people of God, and everybody else was just kind of here. God kind of tolerates them. Paul dedicates his life to reaching non-Jews, to Gentiles, which is good news because most of us in this room are not Jewish. And so he dedicates his life to serving and reaching non-Jews, pagans, Gentiles, people way outside of his religious bubble and comfort zone and culture. He plants churches, ecclesias, in all these little Greek cities all around the Mediterranean rim. And in one of these places, it was a port city called Corinth. And in Corinth, he had wrote letters to this young church. He wrote letters to answer questions. He wrote letters to teach them and provide them really from a fatherly love type of posture, spiritual and behavior guidance. He's trying to help them understand what does it look like to take seriously the love and the grace that God has offered all of humankind, and how do we posture ourselves? What should our posture be when it comes to this incredibly good news that has been entrusted to us, to be shared with the entire world? And he writes these words, "Though I am free and I belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone that I may win as many as possible." Why would you do that? "To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law." What love is that? What law is that? "To love one another as he loved us, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all of this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in his blessing." And the thing to take away from that, for Paul to be able to make himself like these other people, means he had to be engaged with them. He had to spend time with them. He had to invest in their lives. He needed to understand their cultures and their mindsets and bits of their language. And a little later in the letter, Paul writes, "Follow my example. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." So among other things, part of what Paul is saying is following Jesus, that part of what following Jesus means is that we are never going to allow ourselves to become firmly planted into some nice, safe, comfortable American Christian bubble. When Jesus said follow him, just read the accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Where he leads us is rarely, if ever, comfortable. But what he leads us to is greater than we could ever imagine. And Paul, he lived this out in an extraordinary way. Paul says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Jesus." And Paul gave himself to learning and seeking to understand people of other cultures and other thinkings by spending time with them, investing in their lives, learning about them and from them, people very different than himself. And by doing that, it increased his capacity to love and engage this world. and equipped with this understanding, he was better positioned and better able to love and to communicate with and walk alongside men and women who were very, very different from him. And as a result, he literally changed the world and became one of the greatest change makers in all of history. So, with all that is in context, I want to invite two awesome individuals, two young ladies to join me up on the stage. Not just any young ladies, you know who you are. Come on up. Great. Thanks, guys. And I'm like, these are strong, capable women. They get their own chairs. But Zam, think it. It's all right. See, you're being a gentleman. All right. You guys got your mics? Awesome. So several people in here know you, but several people don't. So if you would mind, just if you guys could introduce yourselves, your name, your age, what you do, your marital status, whatever. So give me.
I'm Ashlyn. I'm 25 years old. I promise I'm 25. And I spend a lot of time watching my sweet niece, Stella. And I hope to go to grad school in the fall.
All right, cool.
I'm CJ. I'm 29 plus one. I'm married. I work as an office coordinator at Cypress, and I have an evil cat.
Awesome. Well, I had asked each of you to be part of this morning because I just feel like you guys, among other in other ways as well, but certainly recently, you engaged in really what we're talking about this morning, what Paul's talking about as far as getting out of this bubble, getting out of your comfort zone, out of your culture zone, all of that. Just to grow in our capacity to impact this world. So, share a little bit about the opportunity that came your way, and for both of you, it took a lot of time, investment of time and thought, time away of not working, begging for money a little bit, you know, because you know to help support because what you did was quite an investment. So, what were the opportunity that came your way, and why did you feel like it was worth all the effort? So either one.
Well, I was actually planning on going to Kenya through a different church, and that trip unexpectedly got canceled. And so I was like, oh, maybe I'm not meant to go. It's fine. And then I go to IF every year, and the trip to Rwanda was advertised. I can't really explain it. It was just like a tug on my heart. And so I had to write it down real quick, had to get into it. And it's just something I've always wanted to do, go to. And it's just very fast process.
Awesome. Okay. Ashley?
The opportunity that came my way was an 11-month missions trip called the World Race. And backstory is I took a class in 2016 about global missions, and similar to CJ, my heart kind of burned, and I started to recall these blogs that I had read about this thing called the World Race. And so for me, I did it because the Spirit was undeniable. Like, it was undeniable that that the Spirit was pushing me, even though I was terrified to go for that long, for a year, and that I was terrified to try to raise that much money and terrified to get out of my comfort zone. But it was worth the time and effort because simply Jesus was asking me to go. And I wanted to say yes to that invitation. And I wanted to hear stories of diverse cultures and diverse individuals that were different from myself. And I wanted to do what I hope to do here is to encourage, to learn from other people, and to introduce Christ, whether for the first time or back again. So I saw all of that as worth it.
Awesome. I gave them a very difficult assignment. Granted, one trip was a little bit longer than the other, but still, you come back loaded with pictures because you're trying to just capture all this. And so the assignment was to pick just two, maybe three pictures out of all of them that were the most significant for them. So we'll start with Ashlyn. So we'll go ahead and pull one up. Okay. And you, what are we looking at, and why is this significant to you?
Okay, this was the hardest thing Chad asked me to do, was pick three. But we're looking at, this is in Malawi, Africa, Medici, Malawi. And this is a group of girls that we spent the month with. And this particular day was an event called Beauty for Ashes, where we talked to the girls about their worth and identity in Christ. And so you could tell that it was a special day for them and also for us too.
Okay, and the next one.
And this is in San Jose, Costa Rica, in a neighborhood called El Triangulo. And this is significant to me. This is where I learned how to build relationships with those that speak a different language than me, and then also are different from me in lifestyle. And so I learned a lot from them. And then this is in Thailand. I'm probably going to butcher the name, but Wing Pei Pao, Thailand. And this is a moment that was very moving to me because these girls were just full of unconditional love and radical love. And they actually initiated prayer with our team. And then so it was all of us together, them praying over us in their language, and then us praying over them in English. And it was just emotional and a deep moment. So, yeah.
And was this an orphanage?
Yes. This was an orphanage at an organization called Sending Hope International that had about 40 Thai girls, like from tribes in the surrounding mountain town. So.
Okay. Awesome. And then we got a couple for CJ.
This is a school outside Kigali. What I love about this photo is that the kids, when we got there, we were meant to just pick somebody up, but we accidentally spent the day there. And so these kids came up to us. They wanted to show us their books and homework because there, kids don't just get to go to school like we do here, where we're forced to go to school and we hate it. They love to go to school. Like, that's a big opportunity and a dream come true for them. So when they saw us, they just wanted to show us, like, we get to go to school. Like, they were so proud that that was something that they got to do. And this, I actually didn't take a lot of photos. I've had people just take them for me. But this was a village we stayed. We spent the day with these women and their children. And the kids, they don't have mirrors. They don't know. The only time they see themselves is when we come in with phones and they know we have phones. So they get excited and they ask us to take photos. And they don't speak good English, and so they asked to take photos so they could see themselves. And the one words they did know was beautiful. So when they saw themselves, they said, "We're beautiful." It was very cool, yeah, because they don't see themselves very often. So that was really cool.
Awesome. Well, thanks for sharing those. So you two went on these experiences. How do you feel like your understanding of the world or other people groups, like how do you feel like that grew and expanded for you? So, Ashlyn, start with you.
For me, everyone has their own normal. Everyone has their own way to make money. We have different values. We use the toilet differently. And so I think for me, it was realization that even though others don't live the same lifestyle as me, it doesn't make me more superior or more inferior than them. And I had to learn that while I was gone, how to approach people and understand how I was coming across. I was trying to not, I realized that I was assuming what others were like. And another thing would be generalizations, that the world is too complex for generalizations. And an example of that is if you think of Africa, I thought, you know, wild animals, starving children, sweltering heat. And while all that's true, it's very diverse. And I spent 3 months in southeastern Africa, 2 in rural areas, and then 1 in the city. And in the city, it's, you know, restaurants everywhere. People are wearing clothes from the mall, and there's like a movie theater there. And so I realized I was assuming what other cultures and people were like rather than engaging within myself and realizing what I didn't know. And then also realizing that, again, they don't fit. I can't try to fit them into my middle-class American bubble, and I need to understand where they're coming from. Yeah. So, yeah.
Good. All right, CJ, how did it expand for you?
A lot like that. You go there and lot of what you know, it's what you see on TV. Poor kids in Africa, starving, dirty clothes, and going there to the city, Kigali, they're wearing clothes like from the mall, Abercrombie, Hollister, stuff that we wear. And speaking to a lot of the women there, when we tell our stories and listen to their stories, one thing they told us, when we tell them about our problems and what we go through, they said we thought we were the only ones who went through this, or we thought we were the only ones who had these struggles. And it was so different, yet the same. We just do things differently.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, experiences like this, you know, for some people can be like really life-altering. For most people that go on an experience like this, it's really more little small shifts. So I'm curious for you, if you've been able to identify for yourself, like in maybe it's just little ways, but how did you come back? You feel like you're not the same person that left before you left?
For me, there's two things that come to mind. The first one is that I kind of realized that I viewed people like in ministry or when I was sharing my faith as like a project or a job, which is hard for me to admit that. And it's like, of course they're not Ashlyn, but I think we get in this mindset of viewing people in like a results-oriented mindset. Kind of like, if I share this scripture with this person that is a Hindu and they don't believe in Jesus, like right after I say something, then I failed. And I realized that I was quantifying love, that I was losing vision in that and quantifying it. And then also thinking about how I shouldn't view somebody as a thing to be helped, but rather as a human being that has worth and dignity. And I want to restore it instead of diminish that. And so I kind of just learned how to love people without having an agenda. And I learned that month one really quickly about not having a results mindset when I do that. And then the second thing would be just the realization that the Holy Spirit's active and he's personal, and just learning how to listen to his voice and obey. And I gained a lot of confidence and assurance in that. And so just realizing that the Holy Spirit in Acts isn't fictional. So.
I think a lot of times going on these trips, you think, I'm going to go and change these people. I'm going to make a difference in their life, and I'm going to benefit them. But a lot of the times it's opposite going there. Like, they change us. They change our views and our ways of life. And a lot of times they don't need all the help we think they need. They were probably much better off than what we are here, honestly. One other thing I learned, I'm not the best at forgiveness. And if you guys know the story of Rwanda and the genocide that happened in the 90s, and the children in this village as well, a lot of them were the victims' families, but they all coexist now and they learn to forgive and move on. And it's just beautiful. And some of the things we had mentioned to them too, like, we feel like our country is going backwards in that area, and they have moved forward so fast in such a small amount of time. So that was a big thing for me coming back, learning that forgiveness and how they forgave something so awful. And I get upset if my husband eats the last donut. I still have a grudge about that. But yeah.
Yeah, and I would encourage you, some of you are aware, but if you really aren't super aware, that you would just do a little search on the ethnic cleansing that happened in Rwanda. But then especially the leadership and the decision that was made after that. And in fact, actually, what I loved what said when we first met talking about this morning is that she learned that we suck at forgiveness. Because these people, if I remember right, wasn't one of the families you met living next to the individual mm-hmm. that murdered her husband?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and you see a lot of that there. A lot of the families would tell you that they live next to our... those kids would marry those kids, and they live together now.
Yeah, it's humbling and amazing. So just a quick last question. Anything that you haven't said, you feel like, I learned this and I just really would want this group or Americans to know this? Was there anything that you haven't already covered?
I have two things again. The first one is just, as from my perspective as a middle-class American, just being grateful for opportunity that we have, opportunity for education, for having certain freedoms. I have two examples that I can think of. One is in that picture that was in the neighborhood. There was a boy that we were talking to who was a high schooler, And he was talking with my team, saying that he wished he had a normal life like us. And he said that he is incredibly tempted every day to do drugs, to join gangs, to sell drugs, and even sell women for profit, because he feels so limited in his paths and his choices. And then for me, and then also for education, in Malawi, with that group of girls that was shown, they go to elementary school, but sometimes often they get pulled out because their family's farming and they need them to farm with them to help them survive. And so it was just a clarification of like, wow, I have a lot of opportunities available to me here in America. And then the other one would be, I think the majority of us, we struggle with being a little bit possessive and have like a this is mine attitude of like, this is my time, my space, my house, my car. And I think we also lack like allowing ourselves to be interruptible, because when I was gone, almost in every country, the homes that I visited, they would give their best, like they would offer their best to us. And I think of the girls in Thailand that were praying with me. That was my favorite month. They affected me a lot. But they, first moment we got there, they had welcome signs and like were so excited for us to be there. And they would rush over to get our dishes when we were finished. And they wouldn't allow us to get up and put them away ourselves. And they, the very like influential thing that happened was like one of the last nights I was there, they wanted to wash our feet. And we were wrecked by that because there was these little tiny hands with these like ginormous hearts that were like washing our feet. And in Asian culture, like the feet are seen as the dirtiest part of someone. And so it was huge for them just to like watch them give that unconditional love. And they were like praying for us. And yeah, that wrecked my team. So we were in tears, but that was very impactful. So those two things.
Yeah, kind of like what you said with coming into someone's home, for them, they don't have a lot. And so they would borrow furniture from their neighbors. And I feel like at home, I have my own chair, my own sofa. Nobody's allowed to sit there. That's my spot. But for them, they would travel. Sometimes one family member had traveled 2 miles down the road, grabbed the chair from his neighbor, and 2 miles back when we came to visit, so somebody would have a place to sit, which was amazing. And so I just really learned that we don't need as much to live on as we think we do, like feel like we need the biggest house, cars, whatever, but less really is more. And I just feel like it's okay to leave, it's okay to go. I mean, I had a conversation with a coworker at work, a lot like what you said, where I was telling her where I was going, and she was just like, "I would never go there. It's dirty. Why would you want to go? Those people just kill each other." And it's like, "Have you been?" Have you left America? And she never left Kansas. And she just, yeah. So it's, I feel like it's okay to leave, and we should leave and explore and before we judge, because we really don't, all we know is what we see on what the television shows us.
All right. Thanks, ladies. Thanks for your time. Thank them. Can you leave them? Yeah. Well, I just appreciated them coming because I think kind of the point that you take away is it can be so easy to form an opinion and a view and all of a whole group of people based on cherry-picked news story and stupid social media and all of this. Just one, in addition to what Ashley and CJ shared, I just want to offer one more experience. As most of you know, a few weeks ago I was in Israel, and we went because it was an amazing opportunity to actually be physically present in a place that I had read about and studied in books and in scripture and all that for years, but to physically be here and experience it in places that I had only read about in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Sean and I traveled all over the country, which included spending time in the West Bank. And like CJ and Ashlyn, I just have a couple of pictures. The first one's going to be a little bit shocking. See, isn't that shocking? Well, here, I'll explain why this is shocking. This man right here is a Palestinian. Please notice the absence of a machine gun. Notice the absence of an explosive vest. Saeed is a Palestinian Christian, and he was our guide. And one of the things that I'm embarrassed to admit is that when I left the United States, the terms Palestinian and terrorist were almost synonymous in my mind. because I've let the media and our country and other things shape my thinking. But then I met and I spent time with Saeed and really came to love this man. And you know, I've been messaging him and asking about his family, and we developed a friendship. I spent time in, with my wife in this group in the West Bank at a Bible college in the West Bank. We don't think about that, right? I got to spend time in a Palestinian city called Jenin in the northern West Bank just a few years ago. This was considered the suicide bomber capital of the nation. And there I am, eating and drinking with Palestinians. In the suicide bomber capital, I stood inside and took this picture from the Palestinian Bible Society. They're working to make an impact in getting the New Testament and the good news about a risen Jesus, this message of a resurrected Jesus, to a predominantly Muslim population. In fact, one of the men that was with us, I actually forgot to get a picture, but the good news is I didn't, because he probably shouldn't be on social media, is just a few years ago, he was working for the Bible Institute in the Gaza Strip. And it was during, and there suddenly rose a time of high tension. Hamas put out a hit list, and this young man was number 2 on that list. And his friend, Rami Ayad, was number 3. They got the young man that was with us out, but Rami was killed by a bomb before they could get him out of the Gaza Strip. But then I'm standing in the room with this guy that had been on a legitimate hit list. His colleague was murdered, and this guy regularly goes back into the Gaza Strip to continue to work to reach his people. And I felt like I'm standing in the presence of greatness. And my thinking was dramatically corrected. Palestinian does not equal terrorist. And there are Jesus following Palestinian men and women and people who are vastly outnumbered by the Muslim population, but they love their people and they love their land, and they are doing a great and at times very dangerous work. And the worst thing that we could do as Americans, especially American Christians, if you are a Christian, is to support a narrative that lumps an entire people group, not just Palestinians, lumping them together, writing them off as hopeless at best and terrorist at worst. Because they need our love. They need our prayers. They need, as well, our financial and our policy support in this country. I also discovered how my perspective on what has and is been going on in the land is based on limited, skewed information and my own personal ignorance. The reality is that on the ground is best illustrated by this. The Palestinian people are a nation of keys. In other words, you can go to Palestinian families in the West Bank and ask them to show you their keys. And the older ones can show you a key very similar to this, most of them. And they can pull it out. And many of them can pull out the written deed to their home, the one that they fled or were forced to leave by Israel. And when they left, most thought, well, this will blow over. This conflict will blow over in a week or two, and we can return. But it didn't blow over, and then they built a wall. And now the majority of them live as refugees. And Palestinians from a hill on the West Bank, many of them can point past the security wall on the adjacent hill and point to their home that they have the key to, that is now occupied by a Jewish family or was bulldozed where they built a Jewish settlement. Being in the country, I was able to see and hear the pressures these people face in this apartheid state that's been created by the Israeli government. Over 250,000 Christians live in Palestine, along to close to 3 million Muslims. Their rights have been curtailed, their lands have been taken from them, and their freedom of movement significantly hindered. The biggest example is this ever-growing security wall, where somewhere on the other side, I saw a painting, and I'm not trying to get political, but it was a painting of our president with a quote that says, "I'm going to build you a brother." And I was in this country, seeing this security wall. It's two stories tall. It stretches hundreds of miles. It has separated territories. In many cases, homes and businesses have been destroyed to make way for the barrier. The wall isn't a straight wall. It angles and it curves, and the government has taken thousands of additional square miles beyond agreed upon borders for their own gain. Additionally, there's checkpoints. And I took this picture. And I'm not going to hate on the Russians, but this particular group are contracted Russians that they manage this checkpoint. And the checkpoints allowing Palestinians to enter Israel or re-enter their own occupied state are often overcrowded. It's tense. Sometimes they have to wait for up to 5 hours just to get to their jobs or to hospitals. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I believe that Israel, like any group of people, deserves to live in peaceful security. Okay? I care about the Jewish people. I want them to have a homeland, but it is clear that there needs to be a better system in place than what is currently existing. Now, all of this, CJ, Ashlyn, our experience in Israel, what's the point? The point is, it's human nature for us to build up a bubble around ourselves and around an area of our comfort and our culture. It's natural. It's understandable. It's human nature to label certain people groups with terms and labels that separate us from them. It's human nature to create boxes and boundaries and barriers where I know these are my people and those are your people. So that way I can be with the people that look like me and think like me and believe like me. But if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, you and I have been commanded to something greater. Because there is more to this world than this world, and our time in this world and in the kingdoms of this world are temporary. We are temporary residents in whatever country God decided to put us in. We didn't get to pick that. And something that I often say, and I say this as someone, I served in the military, all four of my sons served or are serving, I say I'm not proud to be an American, but I'm thankful to be an American. There's a difference. And so with this mindset, in another letter, Paul writes to another church he planted, he wrote these words that weren't just for them, they are for us, that during our limited temporary time on this earth, because as a Jesus follower, we believe in a greater singular kingdom that includes everyone in your relationship with one another. Which one another? That's a Pharisee question. With one another means every one another. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who recognized no boundaries and no barriers, who being in the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he put it all aside and he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. And if you're a Christian, this is what you and I have been called to humble ourselves, to take on the nature of a servant, to live here for the pleasure of the Lord that we claim to follow if we are a Christian. The one who led by example, by bursting his own bubble of comfort, by dying for you and for me, and for everyone that you know that may not yet know. And so it's up to us to proactively invest in the lives of people that are very different than us. And the good news is, for those that never want to leave the state of Kansas, let alone the continent, is that you don't have to be able to experience other cultures and other mindsets and other races and languages. You know, for us as a community, one of the things is, many of you know, some of you don't, the second Thursday of every month, we go into the laundromat on Woodlawn, just south of 21st, and we serve what's called Project Laundry. Some of you have not taken the opportunity to join us. Come, and you will interact with people that are part of a culture not your own. You will meet different people. Periodically, we have opportunities through our relationship with ICTSOS, working to stop sex trafficking and assist victims. We have opportunities where you can volunteer alongside individuals that have come from very different experiences than you. Some of you, you are in school or you're in workplaces that are very diverse with people from different nations and languages and neighborhoods that are right there beside you. They have different beliefs. And so the question you have to ask yourself, if you're a Christian, you're not a Christian, you're not a follower of Jesus, you get a pass. Stay in Kansas and don't talk to anybody. But if you're a Jesus follower, to ask yourself, have I been slowly building a bubble where when I look to the left and I look to the right, everybody I know and I'm friends with pretty much thinks like me, looks like me, smells like me, reads the same things I read, listens to all the stuff I listen to. And again, it's natural. Like, I'm not trying to be condemning. That's just natural. But Jesus doesn't call us to just what's natural or to what's easy. He calls us to something greater. So, what can you do to begin to burst your own bubble? Who is it that's already in your life? Again, doesn't think like you, look like you, talk like you, that you can begin to intentionally invest in their lives, to get to know their stories, because I hope one of the things that you heard this morning, one of the common denominators is when you don't let the media and the news and social media inform you, but you actually sit and have coffee or tea or a meal with someone that's different than you, it's amazing how your paradigm and your thinking expands and grows. It's a lot harder to judge someone when you've actually taken the time to get to know them. And as was also pointed out, sometimes you're not the one that does the blessing. You're the one that's changed. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunities that you give all of us to get outside of our comfort. And God, I know it can, for all of us, especially for those of us that are more introverted, it can be so challenging. But God, I pray that more and more you would give us the courage to just maybe reach to the next cubicle or the desk next to us or the coworker or the maybe big opportunities to get outside of this country to experience the majority world. God, I pray for all of us that you would give us the courage, especially for those of us that we claim to follow Jesus, that you would give us that same courage to lay down our lives and all of our comfort and interest, that we might bless and be blessed by others, and to fulfill the invitation, the calling, and the command that we would love our neighbor of every color and race and economic status as ourself. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.